I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Name above all names. I really appreciated the song service this morning. It seemed like it was focused on God and on worship and just praise. I appreciate the service, all of it so far. There are things about life that are foundational. In other words, we build on those things. And it's solid. It's safe to build on a good solid foundation. All things you know. The other day, I hauled a load of dirt on my truck and unloaded the dirt, put the truck in the garage, and come out sometime later and looked at it, and something looked funny about it. Something looked odd. I looked at it. Here, this is a cab and this is a bed. Not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like this. So I looked at it further. I realized that the frame had actually rusted enough that that load of dirt just bent this frame down like that. Well, that was a little disappointing. But the fact of the matter is that truck became unsafe to drive. The foundation, the frame, was broken. It was unsafe. This is our foundation. I'm going to talk about some priorities today. I'm going to talk about what is, as I see it, what is basic foundational truth that we can build on. And y'all know what the first one's going to be. I'll put it up there for you. God. We could put the Father, we could put Jesus Christ. But that's going to be our foundation. And in order for the foundation to be put there, in order for us to put that there, we need to make some things priorities. There's going to be some things that need to be priority in our life. In other words, priority being defined as the condition of being treated or regarded as more important. Whatever it is, it's more important. That's priority. It's more important. To prioritize is simply to, according to the dictionary, to designate or treat something as more important than other things. This thing is more important than this. I prioritize this. This is how I order my life. I prioritize things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to start there. I'd like to read a few verses there. None of us know how life's going to turn out. We have our visions, we have our hopes, we have our dreams. And it's almost always, I think, we have a hope and a dream that's going to turn out good. It's going to turn out right. But at the same time, Jesus gives us some clear warning or clear explanation of how things are going to be. Chapter 24. Start reading in verse 3. I'm going to read through a lot of the verse, not all of the chapter, not all of it quite, but I'd just like to put in our minds the fact that there is going to come a time, whether we'll actually see this time or not, I don't know. But I think that It could also be a principle telling us that there will be things coming to us that maybe aren't always pleasant. Chapter 24, verse 3, and as he sat, that's Jesus, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That was his first words to the answer to their question. What's going to be the sign of your coming? What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? Jesus' first words were, "Take heed that no man deceive you." "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I'm going to stop reading there. My point in reading that is this, that if, and that might be a big if or a little if, I don't know, that if you come into these days, if you experience these days that he's talking about here, how will you respond? What will be your testimony? I think one way that we can, maybe it's the only way, I don't know, probably the only way, that we can prepare for that is to lay a good foundation and establish what our priorities are. What is my priority? What am I willing to stand for? What am I willing to die for? What am I willing to give to be faithful? As Brother Timothy was teaching us. What will it take? How can I do it? Well, we've got a foundation here. That foundation, the number one, the very foundation we can build our lives on, we can depend on. That foundation that'll never bend, that'll never break. That foundation, we can depend on that, and we know that. That's nothing new to you, and that's not even very descriptive. But Jesus said, he said there in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What he was saying was there, in my words, he's saying is, your number one top priority in life is seek first the kingdom of God. The other things are second. They're after that. All the other things, I'll take care of you. I know when the sparrows fall. I know how many hairs on your head. I'll take care of you. In some way, I'll take care of you. He says, one before this, prior to this now, when he talks about, He says, seek ye first. He says some things prior to that. I want to read that too in Matthew 6. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Seek first the kingdom of God. And these other things, he says, all these things should be added unto you. He says, for which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. He goes on in the next verse. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, number one priority is seek first the kingdom of God. You know, and so, what does that mean? None of us know what the future is. None of us know what your life is going to be. You don't know what you may feel tomorrow, and you go to the doctor and you find out there's a major problem. You don't know. You don't know what you may experience driving to home this afternoon. You don't know. I don't know. But it may be something different than you think. Today, now, is the time to make the decision. I'm going to make seeking the kingdom of God priority. So that when these things do come, I've already decided what's priority. I don't have to decide, well, let's see, what's most important here? You know, you can go into the hospitals and you can talk to those people laying there on those beds. Some of them will tell you, I'm trusting my heavenly Father. And some of them will tell you, they'll wring their hands and say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to do this. And what's the doctor going to say? And what if it's this and what if it's that? Big difference in those two. The one has set his priorities prior to the hospital visit. The other one has not. The one is walking where Jesus asks us to walk. The other is not. We don't know what may happen to us. So one of the ways that we can seek first the kingdom of God, I'm talking to you who know the Bible. But one thing we'll always see that as we consider what it means to seek first the kingdom of God is we must obey his word. We must obey. Do what he says. So what's he asking us to do? He's asking us to take no thought for the morrow. He's asking us not to be anxious, to worry about tomorrow. He's asking us to trust him. He's asking us to be obedient in everything he asks us to do. You read in the Word, you read in the Bible, and you read these things that you should do and shouldn't do. Take it to heart. Okay, you say, well, maybe it needs some interpretation. Well, maybe it does. That's fine. Interpret it. But interpret it. I find myself asking myself, do I really take seriously my life or what God asks of me and what is happening? And do I take seriously, does this really matter? I thought this morning, I thought, you know, I don't want to come before God and him say, what about this, Mark? And he'll say, and I'll say, well, I don't know. I didn't give it much thought. You know what he'll say? He'll say to me, you should have. Because I've been given the opportunity to read the scriptures. I've been given the opportunity to hear what he says. I have been given the opportunity of the Holy Spirit in me. Maybe it said something to me, but I just, oh well, forget it. I'll think about that later. Or, I just don't think about it. I don't deal with those things that may come to me. I don't want God to say sometime, you should have. Obedience. Faith. How do I place God first in my life? I cultivate faith in him. I encourage that faith, that trust in him to grow. I make a decision in my mind. I'm willing to wait until I know what is right. I'm willing to wait. And there's another thing I think that is important for us as we talk about waiting, and as we talk about and we think about how to seek the kingdom of God. And it's a subject that I think is worthy of consideration, that sometimes we maybe ignore it, sometimes maybe we don't. And that is the word or the attitude of temperance. And that word simply means self-control. I walk with God. I seek first the kingdom of God when I am able to first control myself. I'm able to first take my, it's like Brother Denny used to say, he said, you tell yourself, flesh, I'm in control now. I'm taking control. You're not in control, I am. Self-control, self-discipline, schedule for your life. Schedule for your day. Schedule for whatever you have so that you have some sort of an idea. Instead of just going from thing to thing to thing to thing, it's pretty easy to wander off and get distracted. I know that. Probably you do too. One way, I believe, to make our foundation sure, to make our foundation number one, that's our foundation, is by controlling myself. Controlling myself. Taking my flesh, my heart, my desires in my hand and saying, this is what I'm going to do. Temperance. In Psalms 90, David says, so teach us. So teach us. I like to think that word is so. Is be so very diligent to teach us. To number our days. To look at what we're doing and that life is short and we have a limited amount of time and we have a certain responsibility and we're going to walk through this thing. So teach us to number our days, to identify what our responsibilities are, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Prioritize, make important things important. Make important things important. And I'm saying this, I think if we will take this principle, and we will not lose our way so easily. For me, it's easy to get distracted. I start doing one job, and then I go get a tool or something, and I see something else that needs to be done, and so I do that, and they may come back and do this job again, but things just get in the way sometimes. I need to get this done. But I find then I find out I didn't even get this job done I started with. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Prioritize. Make sure that we have the important things first. Number one, the kingdom of God. That's the priority. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to give me wisdom. Well, so what do we do? Do we just sit and wait for wisdom to come into our head? Yes. What also can we do? We can read the scriptures. We can spend time praying. We can talk to others. Wisdom. Let him, if any of you lack wisdom, and I suppose we'd all raise our hand if we'd say, does any of you lack wisdom? You'd like to have more wisdom? Yes, we would. Nothing wavering. Let him ask in prayer and faith. And this asking. Ask for wisdom. You know, and that's praying. That's just spending time praying. Prayer and faith is how we're going to gain wisdom. Building a foundation. Ephesians tells us, now it gets a little more personal, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See that you walk circumspectly. Now, I heard a minister say one time, I didn't look this up now, but circum is circle. It's around. Spectly is looking, spectacles. So we're looking around. See that you walk circumspectly. You're watching what you're doing. You're going. You're watching where you're going. You're looking around all the time that you're going somewhere. You're looking all around. You're paying attention. Walking carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Making sure that I make the most of every opportunity I have in the kingdom of God and in promoting my spiritual and my righteous life. Making sure I take the time to do that. I walk carefully. I take every opportunity to do what's right and stay away from evil. Building my foundation. I'm going to rest. There's going to be other things built on that. But that's one thing that's going to be built on that. This is how I'm going to build on that. This is what it's going to be. I talked about temperance. There's another aspect of the Christian life, of me, of you, at least me, probably you too, is selfishness. Selfishness. Now, we think of some, you know, real, speaking very clearly, basically, selfishness is saying, no, I want that, and just grab it. I want it for myself. There's other ways that we can be selfish. I'm building a foundation. We're building a foundation that we're going to build some other things on here after a bit. This foundation we're building is, we want to build it without selfishness. Now let me explain a little bit what selfishness is, and you could probably give me a definition too. But one thing about selfishness is stubborn. Just saying, I said it, and I ain't changing my mind. I'm just going to be stubborn. Nope, not going to do it that way. We're going to do it my way. Only my way, just the way it's going to be. Stubborn, just refusing to consider the possibility that there may be a different way, maybe even a better way. But nope, I'm going to be stubborn. We may not say I'm going to be stubborn, but we just simply will refuse to listen or to consider or something else. Stubbornness is a way to destroy our foundation for God. Selfishness, introversion, thinking only of myself. I'm introverted and I'm only considering myself, and that's just who I think about. Or even selfishness can be insensitivity. Simply uncaring about others' feelings and views. Insensitivity. Or insecurity. Insecurity is a focus on myself. It's usually a very strong sense of protection of my ego or reputation. A very strong sense of protection. It can be that way. I'm protecting myself. Insecurity is simply not believing what is true, many times. Or believing what's not true. insecurity, just simply unwilling to, it's a focus on myself. That's what it basically is. I realized the other day that discouragement is selfish. Discouragement is selfish. If I am just discouraged, and I'm just simply discouraged, nothing looks good, nothing's going to work out right, everything's going wrong, I'm this and I'm that, discouraged. You know what you're doing? You're only thinking of yourself. It's selfish. And it is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Because when I am selfish, I'm seeking my own self first. Back to temperance. I didn't finish that. Back to temperance. This is Paul before Felix. He said, and he, Paul, reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. He was a little like me sometimes. Why don't you just go away, Paul, and I'll think about this some other time. I'll deal with this later. I don't want to think about it now. So I think it's interesting. He reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Maybe talk about other things too, but that's what the scriptures record here. That's what Luke recorded in the Acts. He reasoned of temperance. Pretty big thing. It seemed to me like it's a pretty big thing for us to deal with our own self. Temperance. The fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is temperance. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's a result of the Spirit living in me. Self-control. Self-control. I don't just do what I feel like doing always. Self-control says, I need to take control of this, and I need to be careful what I'm doing. I need to look at what I'm doing and consider what I'm doing or not doing. It's self-control. The flesh or the self wants to, but you say no. Or doesn't want to, and you say yes. Self-control, temperance. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Meek and temperance. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us. And Peter, he says, he talks about, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Giving all diligence, be temperate. You know, Jesus said one time, he said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Maybe I should turn there. I didn't have that in my notes. He says, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We are in a place, before we accept Christ as our Savior, before we come and accept Jesus for who he is, we are condemned. Before we're willing to say, I give my life to Christ, I'm going to make God, Christ, my foundation. Before I say that, we're condemned already. We talked about that maybe last time we spoke. So I guess I say that to say, after I have come to the age of accountability, when I am responsible before God, I have the choice to make, what is going to be my foundation? What's going to be the very thing I'm going to stand on? Holy. That's going to be what I'm going to trust in. There's another thing I think that we should make priority in life. There's two things here, and I didn't know for sure if I should put one above the other or not, so I just put them side by side. The second thing that I should make priority in my life, God being first, salvation, Jesus Christ, that being first. The next thing I think is the church. And I'm going to have to fill this out here. And also over here is family. You could argue, not argue, we could discuss whether this should be first or this should be first or how that should be. But just to avoid that, we're just going to say, you know, they're both very important. They're both very, very, they're second. They're second to God. The church, built on God. The church, family, built on God. Built on on Jesus Christ. Built on His principles. They're both built there. Is one higher than the other? I don't know. They're both important. But thinking about the church, what do we do in the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why the church? What is it? The church is an organism, which we've heard this described before. It's not just an organization. It is that, but it's more than that. It is a living body. It is us. And we're not the only ones. But it is us as a church built on the foundation of God. And that church now has a responsibility both to God and to each other. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I am a member. I am a part of the church. And I thought of, as I was praying this morning, I think it was, I thought of this. There are some things about the church that I think are worthy of consideration. Caring, sharing, and bearing. Caring, sharing, and bearing. I'll give you a little definition of what I mean by that. Caring. You know, it becomes very clear to us if somebody really cares about us by the way they treat us, the way they talk to us, the attention they give to us, the things they do, those kind of things. That is one aspect that comes with a body of believers who walk with God, who have a desire to follow Christ's example, and He cared for us, very obviously. But as we look at that, that is one aspect of the church that should and does stand out. We care for each other. We care. We're not just, you go your way and I'll go mine. You got that to deal with, I got this to deal with, and separate ourselves. But we care for each other. We actually are concerned that it works out okay for you, that you are taken care of, that you're encouraged, and that you do get help where you need it. Sharing. One other aspect of the church is sharing. Not only just talking and sharing that way. I wasn't even really thinking about that so much. But more being willing to give of ourselves in physical ways, material ways, monetary ways, help each other. We actually share together. We all have probably a little different standard of living, I suppose you'd say. I don't know, some of us need more and some of us don't need so much. I don't know that that's necessary, that has to be all equal. But I believe there should be no lack. If somebody's really lacking in the church, they're just simply lacking. They don't have the things they need. That's what we do. We share. We give. We help one another. And bearing. And the Bible says in Galatians, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we are a church, an aspect of the church that is built on God, built on the foundation of God, we're willing to bear others' infirmities, help them, share with them, just bear them up, to bear one another's burdens. And one aspect of that is that when we are willing to bear one another's burdens, we also have to know what your burdens are. Maybe that's part of sharing. That's an aspect of the church, I think, that's built on God, built on that foundation. That is a way that we're prioritizing here. God first. Church and families next. Let's go to the family. And we can look at the marriage. We look at a husband and wife. And look at picture that is. A picture of Christ in the church. A picture of harmony. A picture of love. Of sacrifice. Of just simply being one. Built on God. Built on the principles of God. Built on seeking the kingdom of God first. Built on that, the family can be a beautiful thing. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And then, of course, in the family, there's children. How they respond, how you teach them as parents, how you train them, how they respond to the parents is all a picture that needs to be built on the principles of God. We all know that. But this is just priorities. What we're talking about here is that when the hard times come, we've got these things settled. We know what's primary. We know what's secondary. We know what's priority. When the hard times come. And there's another thing. Then the next. You know, sometimes we do this upside down. We do this the other way. We put God as top priority. Then we come down here and do this. And that's okay. But that didn't look quite right to me when I dreamed all this up. It looked to me like we need to have something really solid down here. God needs to be the biggest thing in our life, not the smallest thing at the top. That's why I did it this way. We have God. We have church and we have family. They're built there. They're built on Christ. They are solid in that way. These things here, this right here, being not broken, being solid, these things here built on that, we have something they can stand on and we can build on that. The next thing I have up here, next priority, I don't know how to, I'll try to describe that a little bit. I'll put job here. This is priority. This is what I'm suggesting to you. It would be a good priority to order your life. When I say others, I'm not talking about your family or your church family. I'm talking about others besides these right here. Others out there. I put them on the same level because, again, I'm not sure which one's over the other. I wouldn't know how to prioritize those any different. Work. When we consider how to handle work or our job, we consider, what do we do with this? What is going to be a foundation or that fits into this whole scheme of things here? What are we going to do with that? Our job is a way for us to provide for ourselves. We all know that. And that's right. Scripture tells clearly that there is that he that doesn't work is shouldn't eat. Something, I think it says something about is worse than an infidel. Doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's pretty bad. But in work, or in job, I put up here. I put work on my paper of a job up here. One of those things, and one of those things that's right to do, is provide for ourselves and provide for our family and provide for others as we need to. But one thing about work, I think, is or a job is, I think it's a Christian attribute. Well, the Bible says, he says in I forget where it is now, Ephesians, I think. Oh, maybe it's Colossians. He says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I think that the efficiency and the proficiency and the diligence with which we do our job is a witness, is a proof of our foundation being on God. In other words, I think it's important that when we go do our job, we do it well, as good as we can. We're careful to do what the boss asks. We're careful to be there on time. We're careful to give them our full energy. They're paying us for what they want to get the job done. It's important for us now to do our job well and do our job right. So diligence is, I think, important in the aspect of our job. I think it also reflects when our life is built upon the principles of God, our job, and maybe we should have done this different, I don't know. Our job will reflect back to who we believe God is and what we're willing to hold on to and to be true to. Others, I'm thinking of the unsaved or the world, people who don't know. This is first priority. This is second priority. And that's my opinion. And this is third priority. Both of these are third priority under this. Others are the world out there that doesn't have an opportunity to know Christ, or they do but refuse to. What are we supposed to do with that? I think that's a priority, or that's in order of priority there. Our co-workers is also would be in the others position there, the others category there. Our co-workers and those the people we work with. And you know, our family is many times, I mean, that's obviously our most effective, I guess. That's not quite the right word. It's the biggest opportunity we have to teach them about Christ. But others also, that's also a responsibility that we have, that we would portray Christ in the way we deal with them. And the last one on the top there, I'll put self here. I don't know if we could put flesh here or not. Let's say we can. But we have a responsibility to ourselves. It's not, we can't just totally neglect ourselves and still have the foundation being God. We must take care of ourselves. Our bodies, the scripture tells us, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is important then that we take care of our bodies. I believe it is. Whether that means just in diet or exercise or rest or cleanliness, but we take care of ourselves. And we have a society that kind of demands that, and that's okay. I think it's built on the foundation of Christ and of God. Also, in that self, maybe flesh shouldn't be there, I'm not sure. But in that self, we must take care of ourselves in the aspect of our spirituality, our purity, our holiness, faithfulness. We must take care of ourselves in that way too. So we may ask ourselves, okay, I have lots of questions. We have life, we live life, life is real. So ask yourselves, well, so how do I know about this or this? What about this priority or is this priority? Whatever the question may be. And I'm going to just give you a couple things to think about. What is negotiable and what is non-negotiable in your life? When you look at the questions you have, do I do this or do I do this? Or how am I going to live my life? What is negotiable and what is non-negotiable? Negotiable being changeable, or we can let that come or go, it doesn't matter. Non-negotiable is, nope, this is where I stand, it's true, I'm holding on to this. I'm not willing to negotiate with anybody about this one. This one I believe and this one I'm holding on to. So what is negotiable? And what is non-negotiable? Negotiable are those things that we can, that maybe we would like to do, but we can be flexible about. If we don't do it, that's okay. If we do do it, that's okay. That's negotiable things. The non-negotiable things are that we as followers of Christ are commanded or expected to do or not do because that's what he asks. He says, God must be first. All things are subject to his approval and acceptation in the non-negotiable aspect of life. Non-negotiable. I will not negotiate that. I will negotiate this. Ask yourself those questions. So you ask yourself in any of those categories, what is negotiable? What is non-negotiable? And that will help you to. And that, of course, you're going to have to make a decision on what is non-negotiable. And I'm going to suggest to you, of course, the things of the Scriptures are non-negotiable. The principles in the Scriptures, the attitude in the Scriptures, non-negotiable. God first, non-negotiable. There's no doubt about that. Church and family. I'm going to stand true to my family. I'm going to stand true to church, to my church. This is what I believe. That's non-negotiable. I'm going to be diligent in my job. That's non-negotiable. I'm going to care about others. That's non-negotiable. I'm going to take care of myself. That's non-negotiable. But there are things, though, that you can ask yourself, what is negotiable? What can I reason? How can I compromise this or can I not? It can help you to know how to make your job, your church, your family, whatever, make it a priority. What is negotiable? What is non-negotiable? And you know, so we ask ourselves sometimes, well, I think I know what my priorities are, but what's proof? I have a priority here. What's proof? Well, proof of your priorities is not what we say, but really what we live. It's not always the things that we should do. Sometimes we have to compromise. Sometimes we have to change our mind. Sometimes we have to submit. Those things are negotiable. As I was studying, I thought of this. So priorities. Priorities. So if I make God my priority, I cannot say, okay, that's done. Now something else is top priority. In other words, I must always recognize that this is always top priority. This and this is before over this or that. So I must always keep in mind that because I do this, I can't just go do something else. Now this is always top priority. This is never top priority. This is always top priority. This is never top priority. This is always top priority. And so on as it goes. So I don't know if that makes sense. I just want to point out that it's important that we keep God first. And everything else has a second place, has a place under that. You may look at your life sometime and say, okay, I've got some things to change. I've got some things that I need to do different. You're going to have to change your priorities. Probably you'll have to change your priorities. The reason you are who you are is because you have prioritized this and made this top, higher priority than maybe what it should be. You have to change your priorities. What is priority? What is most important to me? If I'm going to change my life, if I'm going to change anything about my life, I have to make that as something else of higher priority than that. Something that is more important. I was talking with my cousin the other day, and he told me about a little story about birds that I didn't know, or an aspect of certain birds. You've all heard of the purple martins. That's a bird. And interesting. Of course, they build their nests in these individual houses that they have out there, or gourds, whatever they use. And the babies are born, and they're raised in that nest to a point where they, I don't know how they're told or if it's instinct or what it is, but they decide they want to leave the nest. They step out on the edge of that hole there, out at the edge of that little the nest they have, and they take off. Little birds. It must be an interesting little thing, an interesting colony that they live in. Because obviously there are other birds watching. There's other birds that are very intent on that little bird that stepped up to that hole, and he's just about to take off. Other birds are watching. And the reason we know that is because of this. Sometimes those little birds, they get a little anxious to get out there and fly, and sometimes they take off, and some of them make it. Some of them take off, they fly, and they're able to keep going, and they're able to land up on something. Because one thing about purple martins, especially when they learn to fly, they cannot, if they jump out of the nest and land on the ground, somehow or another they can't get their wings, they cannot get off the ground. They're done. They won't live. Somebody, some cattle come get them or something. But so some of those birds, when they take off out of that hole, they make it. Some of those birds step out in that hole, and this is what's interesting. I told you that there's other birds watching. I think they're watching pretty intently. Because if that little bird steps out, and that little bird takes off, and it looks like he's not going to make it, there's actually other birds, the young males, is what my cousin said, the young males, they're watching. They come along, and just before he reaches the ground, they'll come underneath of him and bump him up. Fall down, they'll bump him up. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture? That's a picture of a lot of things on that list. In the church, in the family, at our job, others. I don't know how self would fit into that, but we can, if we take off, if we see somebody or we're watching that little hole, that little bird steps out, and he's not making it, we come underneath him and bump him up. Reminded me of Galatians where he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, come underneath him and bump him up. He which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens. Take care of each other." So this morning, God's primary. He's foundational. It's the way it is. Built on that then, we can build others on that, and there are certain priorities that need to be in place. And let's take care. Let's take care that we, and I know we do, but let's take care that we have prioritized our life in such a way so that when the need arises, or when the temptations come, or when the hard times come, we've already prioritized what's first. We've asked ourselves, what is negotiable, what is non-negotiable? And we've concluded what that is. What is negotiable, what is non-negotiable? And we're able to stand. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name again. And I don't know, Lord. You need to take this thought, this message, and apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand what is our responsibility. How do we live our life? What is primary, secondary, tertiary? What is first? And if there's something in our life, Father, that's not the way it should be, we pray that you'd help us to straighten it out, get it right, change, repent where we need to. We're here, Lord, to honor you. We're here to follow in your ways. We're here to walk with you. We're here to accept the price you paid to give us this position. It was not a little price. So, Father, as we just pray now, as we go on about our life, that we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. Help us, Father, to make those changes that need to be made. Accept those things that need to be accepted. Resist those things that need to be resisted. And give you glory in all of it. Honor you out of honor for you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.